Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you today. It looks like you're all wide awake. Do you feel wide awake? It's a blessing this early in the morning, I guess, to get up extra early and be here for the first service Sunday school and all the blessings of the day. I wanted to mention before I pray and get into the message that the things that God has laid upon my heart to share today, if I were to do justice to the subject, I would probably need to spend three messages or three services. How would you like me to share all of it in one so you can get the whole picture? Otherwise, if I were to try to bring part of it some months from now, it would be too disjointed for you to get much out of it. Therefore, since we used to be here till, sometimes 15, 12, 20 after 12, you're all used to that, right? So I'll have adequate time. And everybody said,
amen.
Oh, good. Pastor would say, wow. Nobody will ever say that I was long-winded. Well, let's pray together. Father, I thank you and praise you today for your faithfulness. Lord, how good you are, how precious, how wonderful. We just can't begin to fathom why you would love us as you do. Lord, when we really understand our sin nature, the wickedness of our sin nature, when you say our righteousness are as filthy rags, when you picture Israel as a decayed body laying on a bed, sores from the top of the head to the bottom of the feet, and oh, God, that's just one of the pictures in the scripture of our spiritual condition as a spiritually dead person before we were saved. Yes, very much alive to sin, very much alive to wickedness, and very much alive to the things that are destructive and corruption. Father, I thank you for the blessedness of salvation and for all that is ours in the finished work of Christ. Father, I fail. We fail so often really making ours what is ours in the finished work of Christ. And I pray that you might minister to every heart, to my heart, to each heart. I ask, Holy Spirit, for your quickening, for your power. Lord, bring to mind the things that you would want me to share. Yet, Lord, give me wisdom what I ought to leave out because of the time crunch and time element. And so I pray that thou wilt guide and direct our thoughts. And Lord, we would ask you again, if there's someone here today that would have to say, if they were asked individually, if you die tonight, would you be with the Lord? Do you know positively that you're saved and have eternal life? Father, I pray for any that could not say yes to that, that Lord, they would not fail to look at their need today, that they would not leave without concern, realizing that they're hot footing the path to hell without Christ, without hope. So I pray that you administer to their hearts and each one of our hearts now, and we thank you for it. Give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to turn again today to the book of John that was read for us today in John chapter 11. I won't be able to spend much time in that because there's three other portions of scripture basically that I want us to look at. But in John chapter 11, we're familiar with the story of Lazarus dying. Lazarus having two sisters and actually dying before Jesus even left where they were at when they received the message that this one you love is very sick and stayed two more days where he was at, and yet he was dead 4 days when he was buried. So I assume that he was already dead 2 days before they ever started out back to Bethany where they lived. But there's two things I want you to get a hold of that I want to be brief about, and that is that Lazarus in the tomb is a picture of our unsaved condition. And the message I want to bring today is putting away the grave clothes, getting rid of the grave clothes. We're bound with the grave clothes, and you'll see what I'm talking about as we delve into the message. You know, when you look at the picture of somebody in a tomb as Lazarus was, dead 4 days, and they said, "Oh, but Lord, he stinketh." I wonder in the nostrils of God, if I may use that phraseology, what the stench of sin in our world is like to God. You know, when you think about sin in its entirety in our world, the people that are losing their lives, I mean, just all the things that we couldn't begin to stand here and name the various aspects of things. It's pointless to do so, but this is a picture when he laid there of spiritual death outside of Christ, being in spiritual death, is pictured in his physical death. The corruption of the body is pictured, the corruption of our nature, the sinfulness of our nature, and the fact that we're dead in trespasses and in sins. Remember, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "You hath he quickened," literally made alive, "who had been dead in trespasses and in sins." Dead spiritually, pictured in Lazarus' condition as he laid in the tomb. "Yes, he stinketh, Lord." Think about the words that Jesus spoke. He wept, the crowd were there, Mary and Martha were there. He said that, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this," etc. And he is the resurrection and the life. But what were the words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke? "Lazarus, come forth." Friend, think about this. Think of the power in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Lazarus, come forth." The power that's in the gospel. The power in the gospel, as Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God into salvation." When God speaks salvation to a soul, that person who puts their faith in Christ, and he speaks salvation to that soul, as it were. I don't mean that's exactly what takes place, but you know what I'm saying. There's powerful words in the gospel. We know when we accept the gospel, when we embrace the gospel, the very power of God is active in our lives when we're born again. We're born again into God's family. Being born again into God's family, we're born of God, the scripture says. And there's mighty power in this book, literally in God's words. So when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," that was a command. By the way, if he just said, "Come forth," I suppose all the tombs in that cemetery or maybe in that city would have been empty. "Lazarus, come forth." But I want you to notice his condition when he came out. He was bound hand and foot. He still had all of his winding clothes on. He was still wrapped from head to toe and had napkin, whatever that was like, bound around his face. How he came out of the tomb, I would not know, except divine enablement. But notice that Christ didn't take away or pronounce a miracle or bring about a miracle to remove the stone. They could do that. He didn't bring about a miracle to loosen the grave clothes. They could do that. But think about the fact, when we're saved, when we accept Christ as Savior, we still have an old sinful nature. We still have a lot of the grave clothes. Anybody here perfect when you got saved? How many of you still grapple with sin? Let's be honest. How many of us grapple with sin? How many of us wish things were different in our life and we don't have the measure of victory we would like to have? Come on, be honest about it. Part of our getting victory in our life is being honest about it. Being honest, first of all, with ourselves, and being honest with God, and being honest with our spouse, being honest with people around us, and asking them to pray for us and be specific and be honest about the areas of failure and sin in our lives. We need the support of one another. So I want you to think, first of all, about this fact that you and I, very briefly, are bound with grave clothes. We still have that sin nature. It still has a lot of propensity to sin. It still walks in a lot of failure. It would rule us, and we would walk in failure constantly, or at least to a great measure. Why is it, they say, there's as high a percentage of divorce among God's children as there is among unsaved. Why is that? Should it be? I can't prove that, and I sure wouldn't try to prove it or disprove it. There's no way to do that, but those who really know say that that's the case. How many families have you known over the years of your adult life that have gone into divorce? How many of your own of us here, of our children or grandchildren or whatever, have ended up in divorce? Is any family untouched? I doubt it. May not be their children or grandchildren, but nobody's untouched from that. Nobody's untouched from the fact of what sin does and the destruction of a marriage, a destruction of a person's life, a destruction of relationships between children and parents and children and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We know that sin destroys. And many of us here today would have to say, yes, I'm cumbered about with a lot of grave clothes. I think one of the reasons why Jesus left it to people to have a part in loosening, he said, loose him and let him go, was that they would actually have to handle him and see that this is no, what word do I want to use? But it's very genuine that he was alive. Also, that you and I who are saved have a part in the Christian life and the development and the victory in another Christian's life. We do. We should have. You should be having some part in some Christian's life and helping them mature and get greater victory and go on in a greater way in the things of the Lord and know how to get rid of the grave clothes. That's something we ought to know. Are you bound with grave clothes today? That brings me to my second thought, and that is that the grave clothes are represented in being bound in many sinful habits. How many of you are a creature of habit? Huh? Aren't you glad, or you'd have to learn to tie your shoes every day? Aren't you glad you don't have to learn to drive a car every time you get in it? Aren't you glad, ladies, that you can remember how you cook? In fact, you can talk to friends or relatives or family that's there and chat up a big storm and still be doing all your cooking, and your mind's half on that and half on them. But much of it is routine because many of those things you've cooked again and again and again, and you can do it with your eyes closed. Somebody says, do you use a recipe? No, I put in a pinch of this and a pinch of that and a pinch of something else. Right, ladies? That makes me think of the bride that went to the grocery store to get a certain thing that her friend told her to cook it this way. Cook it this way. So she was all over the grocery store trying to find what she was hunting for. And somebody working there finally came to her and said, what in the world? What are you looking for? I want to help you. Well, I was told by a friend to make it from scratch, and I'm trying to find the scratch. But at any rate, but you know, we're bound with habits. We're bound with a lot of habits. If we didn't have habits, that's part of our humanness. If we didn't have habits, everything that we have learned to do automatically that is not sinful, is helpful just for everyday routine, we would have to, you know, learn all over again. Somebody said a habit is this. It's a long-standing pattern of learned behavior. A pattern of acting, a pattern of thinking, a pattern of reacting, and thus what? It becomes routine. We learned those habits to a point it's automatic. And by the way, we sin until the sinning is automatic. A couple fall in love, as we use the term, which is not a biblical term, by the way, because when things get bad and they say they fell out of love, they feel they have a right to divorce because they say we don't have any feelings for each other anymore. Feelings are gone. Feelings are dead. We just don't have any feeling for each other at all anymore. And they feel they have a right to divorce. Oh, we fell in love. We had a lot of feelings, but the feelings are gone. Our friend, listen, if marriage is based upon feelings and it's not something you choose, then It's like falling in a mud hole. I didn't mean to fall in it. I fell in a marriage. Now I wish I hadn't fallen into it. No, it's a choice. And these habits are done over and over and over and over and over and over again. The very first time that we'll say he or she was angry at their spouse, newly married couple, he had to make a choice to be angry. He had to make a choice to say some things that he really wanted to say. He had to make a choice and decide, yes, I will say that. Oh my, after 5, 10 years, he's not making any choices anymore. It's been automatic for years. Very quickly, automatically, the things are said and the words are spoken and the attitudes are there. And we'll say the abuse is there, physical abuse, verbal abuse, whatever it may be. It becomes a learned pattern, an automatically over and over committed pattern until it's part of our very life and lifestyle. What are the habits in your life? Habits of thinking. They're not biblical. I wonder how many couples have gotten divorced because they fell out of love. Love is a decision, an act of the will. Love is not a feeling. Love is not an emotion. You say, well, it is too. But if you're going to have love in your life, you will give love out of a command as God's given it. Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. It doesn't say love your wife when she deserves it and don't when she doesn't. Doesn't say put your wife on a treadmill and whenever she's doing good enough on that treadmill, be very loving. But my goodness, don't let her step off the treadmill. That means what you expect of her. You see, love is a choice. You love your spouse out of a choice. When we do not have truth in our minds and hearts, then our thinking is wrong. And then the habits of our thinking create the bondage that we still are in, the grave clothes. The sin nature carried over in our lives, ruling, controlling. And thus in words we're bound, and thus in our hands we're not doing what we ought to do. We're bound. Thus in our feet, I mean, in the actions and the things of life that we ought to be doing, we find ourselves bound, bound to the sin, bound to the habits that we produced and reproduced and produced again. And by the way, friend, the very center core of sin is this one word, selfishness, self. Remember the one that brought sin into the world, Lucifer, who was the greatest of all of God's created angels, said, I will ascend into the Most High. I will be God. What was the temptation to Eve? You boil it down, the temptation was to Eve. You are being held back from knowledge that you could have. You need to take a bite of this fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge. God's keeping something from you that you would like to have. God's not giving to you all that you need and all that you would like to have. Fulfill your wishes as self. Oh, I wrote down some words. Listen to this list. Self-assertion, self-centered, self-complacent, self-deceit, self-conceit, self-delusion, self-devoted, self-importance, self-indulgence, self-interest, selfish, self-love, self-conceited, self-pity, self-righteous, self-seeking, self-willed. Of course, that's none of us. Self. Most of us are wrapped up in one package. Three of us, me, myself, and I love me very much. You see, sin in its very root is a life of selfishness. Our self-esteem. Who we think we are. Any little slight. Oh, they didn't show me all the respect that I should have had. Does that trouble you? When you and I don't deserve anything, we deserve to be in hell. What do we deserve? Do you want your desserts? I've got to have my way. I've got to have my rights. Well, you really want God to give you your rights? A man in a church business meeting got up and he was yelling that, I've got my rights, I've got my rights. I've told you what I think we ought to do, and I've got my rights. an old gentleman in front of the building, and the church family got up and said, "Rights, sir? Rights? You really want your rights? If God gave you your rights, where would you be right now? What you really deserve? We'd be in hell. Do you want your rights? You want your rights?" Lazarus had no way to do anything for himself. And by the way, there's things we need to do in relationship to being set free from these grave clothes. But you know, the substance is that what we heard sung today, the grace of God, the grace of God, without God's grace. But that's also applying the things that are true in Scripture. So we've seen we have these grave clothes because of the sinful habits. We have these grave clothes because we're bound in those grave clothes when we're first saved. There's a third thing I want to spend a bit more time with, and that is we're bound in these grave clothes because, listen, we've either rejected or we have neglected the death principle. Turn to Romans chapter 6. We've either rejected or we have neglected the death principle. What is the death principle according to Galatians 2:20? And you're turning to the book of Romans chapter 6, I hope. But you know Galatians 2:20. If you don't know it, you really should have had it memorized years ago, where Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Listen, we're bound in this sin because of habits, but we're bound in these grave clothes because of the sinful flesh nature we still have. And by the way, God has an answer for that. It's powerful words. "Know ye not that your old man is crucified with him?" Look at verse 6. And we'll go back to a few verses just before that. And this is that third point. We're bound in the grave clothes because of we're slaves to the old flesh, old sinful nature. Verse 6 says, "Knowing this, that our," and he's writing to the Christians at Rome, "our old man," that's our old flesh sin nature, "is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not," do what? Continue in sin. We not serve that sin nature. Now let me ask you something. Do you think these are powerful words and should be powerful words to you, that your sin nature was nailed to the cross in the person of Christ? That you could say, "I am crucified with Christ. Jesus said I'm crucified. My old sin nature was put on the cross in the person of Christ." Did you know that? Let's go back and read a few verses at the beginning of this chapter. It says, "Shall we continue in sin that God," you know, "that we have more grace and know what it is to use grace, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live in it any longer?" Excuse me. "Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Let's stop there a moment. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? The word baptized is used in two different ways in Scripture. It's used in water baptism. What happens in water baptism? Which is an identification with the death, burial, and resurrection. The body's lowered in the water, which is a picture of the burial of Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection, raised in newness of life. Then there's also the spiritual aspect of spiritual resurrection. And by the way, if you looked up in a dictionary, the word baptizo, Greek dictionary, you would find that one of the usages of the word baptize is to overwhelm with, or to plunge into, or wholly put into. Ladies, if you were going to take a white cloth and you were going to dye it purple, I know the people don't do much dyeing anymore, but I remember they used to dye cloth quite readily back when I was a young boy, and my mother did it a lot for clothing she was making. She made a lot of clothes for my sister especially. But you know, when they used to dye cloth, you didn't sprinkle it. You plunged it in. You wholly put it into the dye, for the dye was in the water, of course, for a certain length of time. Look up here. The moment you were saved, you were wholly put into what Christ did on the cross, wholly put into Christ's finished work on the cross, wholly put into everything that Christ is, that he died for you, that he was buried for you, rose again for you, and in that spiritual death and burial and resurrection, that your old nature was put in a grave, put on the cross to die. You could use different pictures, I suppose, but we're to walk in newness of life. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? I trust that you do. If I were speaking only on this subject, which would be easy to do, I guess we would have more time to delve into detail. But look what we're reading here. Therefore, verse 4, we're buried with him by baptism into death. We're buried with Christ, being wholly put into the results of his death. Let's read this verse 3 that way. Know ye not that as many of us as were wholly put into Christ's death and what he did for us are wholly put into his death? We're wholly put into Jesus Christ, all that he is and all that he did, and we're therefore wholly put into the results of his death. We're buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we'll also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we would not serve sin. I want to ask you, do you find yourself serving sin? Should we be serving sin? Yes, we still have the sin nature. Oh, too readily are we bound up in these grave clothes. We're brought out of the grave, which is a picture of being brought out of spiritual death and come to know Christ as Savior. Don't you think it was astonishing to Lazarus to find himself outside of the tomb? Don't you think he was thunderstruck as he was brought out of the tomb? Loving hands unwrapped him. Loving hands worked to set him free. What astonishment that must have been. But you see, it wasn't enough to come out of the tomb. What about having liberty from the grave clothes? To be free from the grave clothes. Away with the grave clothes. Do you want to keep your grave clothes? They've still been very close to death, by the way. They're still part of the stench of the old nature. They're still part of this picture in Romans 3. I'll just read it real quickly while you listen to what it says here in Romans chapter 3. Their throat is an open sepulcher, where their tongues have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways. The way of peace they've not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. How's that for a picture? Of sin nature. Of our grave clothes. Of what we are. Outside of Christ. We've carried a lot of that into our after salvation experience. Because we still have that sin nature. Jesus didn't eradicate that old sin nature so we would be totally free like we will in heaven for eternity, so that we might, well, by the way, we would very soon be totally out of step with unsaved people. We wouldn't understand anything they're going through. They need to see changed lives who face everything they face. They need to see changed lives in spite of the fact that we have all the potential of failure and anger and everything else that the unsaved have, but they see God in us, Christ in us instead. We're to be a living example of what God does in a life. We're to be that transformed person. Years ago, I had a friend that came over to our home quite often. He was on a farm down in what we call the Platte Valley, some miles from us. He was probably 6, 7, 8 years older than I. I'm not sure how much older. His father died when he was only a third grader, and he was the oldest of about five or six children, four children, three. I'm not sure positively what that was, but I think there was one set of twins. But his father died when he was but a third grader. At least he was the oldest boy. He quit school as a third grader and tried to do a farmer's job, a father's job, with help, of course, from relatives or neighbors. He would come up on Sunday afternoons often to visit with me and just get away from the farm, I suppose. He could not say one sentence without cursing and swearing and filthy language. It was such a part of his life that I don't think he even recognized what he was like. My mom and dad didn't really want him up there, didn't really want him on the farm, didn't really want me to be listening to that kind of speech, didn't really want him around. I was trying to witness to him and see him saved. My parents didn't say a lot about it, but they weren't very happy about it. But he got saved. Came to know Christ as Savior. Wonderfully saved. Now he couldn't talk at all because he was trying to stop himself every time one of those words would come out. And that was a number of them in every sentence. So now what do you do? It was wonderful to see him unable to talk. It was wonderful for him to be so convicted and so changed and so hate that which was part of him. They wanted it no longer. Oh, how awesome. How precious. How wonderful. Getting rid of grave clothes. Getting rid of grave clothes. God did a lot of wonderful things for him. I won't take time to tell them. But you see, what about this flesh nature? Let's read on in the book of Romans. Oh, friend, drop down to verse 11. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed in sin. Now, here's that word reckon. Decide it so. Make a decision before God that this is mine and this is real and this is so that I can reckon, I can accept as mine, that I'm dead, I'm dead to this old sin nature. Oh, the old sin nature is very much alive in me, but it's dead. It's like a snake here, and I don't want the snake around. And I put my foot right behind its head, and I could just say, wheel all you want to. In the power of the Lord, I can have victory over the sin nature. Anytime that temptation comes, that very moment, I don't have to sin. That very moment, I could take a stand against that temptation, quote verses, pray, and see that temptation flee away. I can do that in the grace of God because I'm dead to sin. I don't need to obey it. That's the point. I'm not under its mastery anymore. That's the point. I don't need to walk in its corruption. That's the point. Victory is already mine. Purchased by Christ on the cross in the blood for me. Made by grace, mine. But you know, it's not mine until I enter into it. No more than salvation is yours unless you enter into what Christ did on the cross and repent of sin and receive him as your Savior. If you haven't done that, you're not saved. You're in the tomb of sin, corruption. Spiritually, you're stinking. That's where we all were. But we still have a lot out of that grave with us. Too many grave clothes we're carrying around. Away with them, but we don't do a very good job, but by the grace of God, away with them. Away with them by changing the habits of my life and getting victory over the habits of thinking that's wrong, habits in attitudes, habits in actions, and habits in reactions. And getting victory because of my position that in Jesus I'm dead. Let's read on and see what he says. Likewise, reckon yourself to be dead and reckon yourself to be alive unto God. What does that mean? Oh, that he's alive in me. The Holy Spirit's there to give me victory. God's there to give me victory. It's mine. It's already mine. So we read in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign. Here's my obligation. Don't let sin reign. On what basis getting victory over the habits and getting victory because of the fact I can reckon myself dead to sin. Now listen, friend. Change is a process. How many of you have ever changed something like turning a light on? By the way, how many of you would have to say you have relatives and friends and people in your home that wish you would change some things? Did you hear my question? How many of you live around people that wish you would change some things? Nobody? Wow. I should have spared you from hearing this message. You didn't hear it. Amen? No, not many amens. I wonder why. You see, change is a process. Because in a process of time and life, I build a lot of sinful habits, and I've neglected the death principle, dying to myself. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by his faithfulness. I live by his grace. I live by his power. Paul said, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Oh, I'm alive, but Christ liveth in me. It's not me. It's Christ that liveth in me. And because Christ liveth in me, I can walk dead to sin and alive unto the Lord. And I think that there's a truth in what I'm going to say right now. Nobody can love the Lord enough that just loving God would change everything. We already have deep sin habits and sin problems that are very deep. We struggle with. I've been around enough years preaching and preached more than the average pastor because we're traveling. We usually preach 400 or 500 messages a year. And you work with a lot of people and you counsel and you do all kinds of things. Listen, friend, think about this. Change is something we have to work at. Because we're creatures of habit. It takes from 3 to 5 weeks to break an old habit and replace it with the right habit. And that brings me to the last point that I want to share. We can be free from these grave clothes. If not only we would walk in, and I'm going to bring some of this into the next section, not only because we walk in the fact of changing habits and embracing instead of neglecting or rejecting the death principle, we also do one more thing. We step into the put on and put off that God commands us to live. You see, if you turn with me to the book of, let's go to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. We're bound with sinful habits. We're bound by the old sinful nature because we neglected the death principle and all that's involved in it. And we're bound by the lack of putting off these things and putting on the things that ought to be put on in our lives. In Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to begin there with about verse 8, I think, and I want you to follow along with me as I read this. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing ye put off the old man, the old nature, the sin nature, the flesh nature with his deeds, and have put on this new man, which is renewed in knowledge. And this new man is after the image of him that created him. This new man is after God's image that created that new man in you. It's after God's image. This is a divine nature given to you the moment you were saved. You put on the new man, was created after the image of him that created him. Verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Look at that phrase. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Look up here for a moment. Every one of you in the sight of God are God's elect. If you're saved, should have said that. If you're saved, you're God's elect child. You're God's holy child. You're God's beloved child. We're not holy because we're holy. We only have his imputed holiness. He died that we, well, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We have a position of holiness that's not our own. So precious is that statement to me, that I'm God's elect child, I'm God's beloved child, I'm God's holy child. I have difficulty really embracing that because I don't feel like I'm holy by any stretch of the imagination. And I know that I am elect, but how can I be beloved when I am such a failure in so many ways in my own life? When I'm so far from the perfection I wish I could live. Well, if I applied the things we're talking about today, moment by moment, I would have more and more victory. And I have a lot of victory I didn't have many years ago, but I'm not where I want to be. Oh, but someday I will be on the other side. Amen. I don't think I'll get to that place I want to be till I'm over there. Amen. Not totally, but I sure want to be. And I want to work at it now, and I have been. But look what I'm saying here. Look at verse 12. Put on as God's elect child. Put on because you're God's holy child, your beloved child. Now, what are you to put on? Tender mercies or bowels of mercies. Put on kindness. Put on humbleness of mind. Put on meekness and longsuffering. Put on forbearing. Put on forgiving. If any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Okay, there's eight things there God commands you and I to put on. You see, we're wearing those grave clothes because we have sinful habits we're not dealing with. We're wearing those grave clothes because we've either rejected or we've neglected the death principle that my old sin nature was hung on the cross in the person of Christ. And I do not need to serve sin. In fact, if you kept your finger there in Romans 6, and I should have finished that before I moved on, but I'm time conscious here and I don't know what to do or not do and how much I'm sharing. But I'm going back to Romans 6 and I'll read the rest of this. Listen carefully. So he says in verse 11, I'll read it again. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, alive unto God. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Oh, alive from the dead. There's good old Lazarus came out of the tomb and he's alive from the dead. He just got to get rid of some of these grave clothes like you and I. Alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Verse 14 of chapter 6 of Romans. Sin shall not have dominion over you. If you're not under the law, you're under grace. The law can only say, don't do this, 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 don't do this. No, don't do this. There's no ability to do it with the law. Grace is, don't do this, but I'm in your heart to give you ability. A new stop sign in the route that you drive, you'll probably drive right through the stop sign and not notice it if they just put it up last night. That stop sign didn't give you ability to stop. The law doesn't give you ability to do it. But grace is his work in me that I can break the habits. I, by his grace and power, can be dead to sin because that's a position. Those were powerful words when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Those are powerful words when he says to you, I've killed that sin nature. Consider yourself dead indeed in sin. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed in sin. That by the grace of God and his power, you don't need to obey sin anymore. And how about saying, Lord, you're going to give me grace to put off and put on. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. How are you going to put off and how are you going to put on? Oh, this is so precious to me. I don't mean to be talking about time here again, but this is where I say, well, what do I do? I just offend everybody and keep them right through supper. Okay. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former manner of life. We're talking about putting off. We're talking about putting off, putting on. Put off the former manner of life, the conversation, the old English word would be about behavior. And this old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. This old nature is corrupt. That's a picture of his being in the grave, corrupt. The body's corrupted. He stinketh. If you could turn every sin act that people commit into a bad smell, man, we'd have a world full of bad smell. Comes from the sin nature and all the corruption that sin brings. We can't begin to understand that, can we? If God could take the lid off of what's in the world and we could look down into that barrel, so to speak, and see what's really going on, we would be thunderstruck. It'd be more than we could ever consume in knowledge or understanding. 6 billion people, the most of whom are living deep lives of corruption and wickedness. We live in such a world. But he says in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do we put off and put on? Oh, by renewing our mind. And look at verse 25. Wherefore put away lying. Here's put away. Verse 22 was put off these things. Anything, everything from the old nature. By the way, there are 21 lists of sin in the Bible and over 200 sins listed in those 21 lists. 21 lists of sins. God says put off this corrupt nature. Work at putting off. If you had a brand new house built, would you put in a lawn? No matter how small it is, maybe you don't want a very big lawn, but would you put in a lawn? Or would you just raise weeds the rest of your life? And mow weeds. I never did enjoy mowing weeds. A lot of dirt blows. I see some people in our neighborhood mowing their lawn. I just can't hardly see them for all the dirt blowing. They're not mowing their lawn. They're mowing a few weeds and blowing a lot of dirt around. They don't have a lawn. The best way to get rid of the weeds is to plant a lawn and plant it and see that it's so thick, weeds can't even start. Want a lawn? Do you want to walk in the new nature? Quit fighting the weeds all the time. And how about putting the things on that you need to put on? Look at these verses real quickly. Verse 25, put away lying, speak truth. Be angry and sin not. If you have anger, all anger is not sin, but don't sin in your anger. Neither give place to the devil. If you've been stealing, quit stealing and labor instead. Verse 28, and labor and give money away. Give things away. Verse 29.